I have kind of been in a place the last while. I'm going to share my heart this morning. We're going to be preaching out 1 Samuel chapter number 30. You can put it up if you want to. Verse number 1. If I had a title, it would be "The Crown is Coming to Ziklag." And for the last 3.5 years, I've kind of been in like a, I don't know how to explain it to you. I'm still doing everything I normally do. I'm still preaching the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but it's been like a funk in my life. I've had a lot of great loss in that 3.5 years. I lost my dad. I lost my father-in-law, my mother-in-law, both in that amount of time. I lost a great friend, Bishop David Huskins. I lost friends who were doing things that I never thought they would do. And I'm dealing with things mentally that I normally don't have to deal with. It's situations that I can't go into or explain. It's not about my family or my wife. We have a great relationship. We love each other. I don't know what I'd do without her. So before you think that's where it's at, that's not where it's at. Okay? But I, you know, through all of those things, you know, there are times when I'd be sitting, looking at my scriptures and my Bible and my word, and I would struggle with trying to focus enough to put together. Anybody else ever been there and done that? And in that time, though, it seems like there is more for me to do than there was before that time. I probably preached more funerals in the last while than I ever have in my life. I've got one Tuesday for a man that I didn't even recognize his name when they called me, and he's in Clear Spring, needs, you know, me to come and do the funeral for him. And so they started mentioning his son, and I couldn't place his son. But what I found out was that at one point, for just a little while, just a short time, he came to the church, but he loved the church so much, he loved me as a preacher so much, that he wanted me to do his funeral whenever he passed away. And the lady who calls me to talk to me about it, you know, I've known them for ages. And honestly, I don't know how to say this, but they're related to my son's ex-wife, but they all love me. I'm not saying that to brag. I'm just saying that. So they call me and she said, "Now, while I have you on the phone and I'm giving you a few things, information about this person that's just passed away, and, you know, they help you with your funeral," she said, "I have one more thing to ask you." And I said, "Well, what's that?" She said, "When I go, would you preach my funeral?" I hate playing those kind of things in advance. I had one guy ask me 3 years before he passed away. He said, "Now I want you to do my funeral." He lived in Florida when he died. He came back here to be buried. And so in the struggle of things that, you know, sometimes you do such, you know, I've had a drop off in congregation. So you're always frustrated about that. You're always wondering, what did I do wrong? What did I say? You know, who did I, you know, all those things that you go through in the situation. But at the same time, the Lord just began to deal with me in some areas in my life. And he says, "Here's what I want you to do. See, what's caused me really to really focus more on who I am in God more than before, you know. I'm a house." That's not the greatest thing in the world, guys. Whether you think so or not. I hate to bust anybody's bubble, but when they get us up at conference time, and this is no offense, I appreciate that they recognize us, but honestly, we have as much problems as anybody else does. So rest at ease. It's not that great. No, I'm just kidding you. I love being who I am. I'm proud of who I am. And here's the thing I got to think about in the last while. From the loss of my dad, and I had a good relationship together. We would go to breakfast every morning, breakfast truck stop every morning. I know all the power company boys out there. I know all the local guys that come out there and hang out, John. I know all my name. I still know them. When I come in, they still know who I am. Because me and my dad would go out, and it was only 35, 40 minutes a day, but we would go out every day, and we'd have our breakfast together, and We'd, of course, my dad is the one that, you know, you never eat before you pray. But he was at the point where he was anxious to eat, so he'd tell me to pray every time. And he wouldn't wait for me to get ready. It's put the salt shaker down, the pepper shaker down, pray. Then you can go ahead and do whatever else you're doing there. But I learned, you know, and I think sometimes, and maybe just me, but I think sometimes we don't appreciate the qualities that are in our fathers, spiritually and physically, and how important they are. And so, you know, as I was struggling, you know, with wondering why maybe I wasn't preaching good enough, maybe the word wasn't deep enough, maybe I haven't shaken enough hands today, you know, maybe I haven't, I started thinking about my father in the Lord and my father in the natural, which was my dad. My dad wasn't the greatest preacher, and I'm not saying that in any kind of disrespect. He wasn't as eloquent with word as some are. He raised up some people that can preach. He raised up some family that can preach the gospel and declare it to you and make it as plain as you'd ever want to hear it and appreciate what it's done, because he gave us a place, because he sat over there on that seat while we were teaching and preaching and learning how to grow in him, and he would amen us and encourage us every week until we got to the place that we start feeling like, you know what? We can accomplish something in Christ. We are somebody in Jesus Christ. And you know, as long as you never forget about where your spirit, where that anointing comes from and where your ability comes from, because I'm going to tell you right now, without the anointing of the Lord, I can't preach a lick. I humbly come before him every Sunday, and I know that it's in me, and I know that God deposits there, and I know all those things, but I remind myself every week, God, if it was not for you and your anointing on my life, there's nothing I could say that would influence or impact anybody. But because of what you brought me through in my life, because of what I've lived every day, I have something that I can share, and hopefully I can help somebody else with what's in their heart that they need. Yep. See, I've learned that what makes a good preacher is not the ability to become great, but the ability to make a people great. I've learned that my calling is not so much maybe out where everybody else can hear me preaching and teaching, but my calling is in a circle with addicts who are having a struggle, not knowing whether they're going to make it till tomorrow night, and with families who have lost loved ones to addicts, being ministering peace and love in their heart, ministering the fact that you're not always going to be an addict, that in Christ Jesus there you can rise above what your circumstances are right now, and you can be somebody different than you are. Maybe my ministry, I told my wife, Lola, maybe my ministry's in preaching funerals for people, then helping them get through it. But what I've learned to do is find myself in a place where I realize that what was great about my dad was not so much what he said, but what he lived. And everybody that ever seen my dad knew that he was the same here as he was anywhere else he went, whether we was on the water, whether we was in church, whether we was out at the truck stop, wherever we was at, he was the same. When he passed away, the boys from the power company came through that door to pay their respects to my dad. I learned that it's not about how well I can preach or how eloquent I can put together a message. I've learned that it's all about who he is in the midst of me. And what I'm learning more and more all the time is regardless of what situation I find myself in this moment, regardless of how it looks around me, in 3 days the crown's coming to Ziklag. And when it comes, I'm going to realize what it is and what I've done and what I've accomplished, and I'm going to be able to do what God's called me to do to its fullest. Now let me explain a little bit about the crown coming to Ziklag. David has been struggling since he was probably 16 years old. He's been anointed by Samuel to be king. When I was 8, 9 years old, the Lord called me into the ministry. I didn't start preaching at 8 or 9, but that's when he called me. My brother Lynn and I went in a revival, got saved. Lynn came back, sat down beside her mom, said, "Mom, God spoke to me." She said, "Well, what did he say?" He said he had to work for me and Jack to do. And I remember the call. I sat and cried my heart out. I didn't know why I was crying. I'd never been to church before. Just felt the presence of the Lord, the Holy Spirit start falling, and I started crying. Mom said, "What are you crying for?" I said, "I don't know." She said, "The Lord's dealing with you. Just ask him to come into your heart." It made it feel better, so I did it. I thought everybody else needed to know this, Sam. I thought, man, I got to tell everybody about how good this is, because I'm sure there's some people out there don't know that, because if they did, they'd be a lot happier than they are. You know what I found out first thing? Not everybody wanted to hear that. It's also good to see Brother Sam. Sam and I taught Sunday school together at Hennis Fox's church years ago. And so that was a part of my life and my history too. But I struggled sometimes. I'm 30 years a pastor. 30 years. And here's, I'm going to be honest with you. If the doors close tomorrow, I'm okay. Because there's not too many that's lasted 30 years. Now, I don't believe they're going to. But I'm okay. Because I know that I've accomplished and done what God's called me to do to this point. But there is that moment where you're standing in ashes. And everything's been burnt to the ground. And you're wondering which direction God's calling you in from this point on. See, David was a great man of valor. He ended up, you know, he had to run for his life because Saul was jealous of what God had called him in, because God took his hand off of Saul and no longer wanted him to be the leader of Israel. And David never once challenged Saul in his place. I mean, David never once challenged the authority over him. Never once come against what was already there. Regardless of whether it was in the right place or not, David knew to keep his hands off of what God had called. How many know we got to learn how to just understand and be in relationship with God and find our own place of security so we don't have to worry about somebody else? See, I'm not worried about what I see somebody else doing on Facebook. It's not the same thing that I do. Because the same God that I serve is the same God they serve. And if there's a situation there needs to be dealt with, then God will take care of that. He didn't call me to tattle on everything you did. He called me to preach the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news. Because see, what happens when you hear about the good news? It frees you from all those other things. It causes you to start realizing you have identity in Christ, that you are someone in Jesus Christ. I mean, we're no different than God. God loves us all the same. He loves those people that I deal with on Tuesday nights, and we sit in that circle together, and we begin to talk, and we share ourselves. And thank you, Aunt Jenny, for watching the babies for us downstairs while we're doing that. But you know what they need to hear? They need to hear that they are someone in Jesus, that there is a better hope, that there is something outside of where they've been, that there's someone who loves them unconditionally, that when they come there, there's a place of security for them. You know, all my life, one of the things I've always tried to do and strive to be is that as a grandparent, I want my house to be a place of safety and security. I want when my grandbabies walk through the door, they can take a breath and know whether it's what else is going on outside the doors. It ain't going to happen in here. That when they come here, here's their place to come where they can feel the peace of God, the presence of God, and the love of God. But see, I want my house of God, the church that I pastor, I want it to be the same way. We got a sign up that says, take a deep breath, you're home now. Because I just want you to come in, take a deep breath, be comfortable, enjoy who God is in you. Love what you feel in the presence of God. Enjoy what God is saying. And then I want you to go out and share it with somebody else. But I want you to know that when you come, you're not judged. That's the house we're building here, there, everywhere over the country today. A place where we're not being judged, but we're being taught about what the goodness of the Lord is and how great it is to know Him. David had a place in a situation where he knew he was called to be something. I told you, God called me at 8 or 9 years old. You know what my visions of grandeur was at that point? I could just picture me and Lynn in a big tent wearing white suits with all kinds of people out there. Because at that time, big tent revivals was the thing. David Wine, all those guys were out there doing the tent meetings. And I'm thinking, you know, one of these days, I'm going to be up on that platform. Everybody's going to be looking at me. That's not exactly how it turned out. Instead, I was in the kitchen cooking all week. And it was a good place. It was a good place. Here's what I'm saying to you. David, I'm sure, when he heard and got the anointing of the Lord and the prophet poured oil over, I bet you David seen all kinds of grandeur in his life coming. Man, I'm going to be the king. Everybody going to bow down to me. But how many know one of the first things that happens to David is he's rejected by everyone. He becomes an outcast to everyone that knew him, that he thought everybody was going to support and love. One minute they're singing. Saul kills his thousands, but David kills his 10,000s, and his head is getting big, and he's becoming who he thinks he is, and he just knows it ain't going to be long before God sets him in that place, and the next thing you turn around, he's running for his life because the king's trying to kill him. Can I tell you something? There's a promise in your life that God has given you. Maybe you haven't seen it fulfilled yet. But don't worry, because Ziklag is not that far away. And what you're going to find out is that when you come to the place where you're able to handle the authority and you're able to handle the responsibility and you're able to be the kind of leader that you need to be, then He's going to set you in that place that He's called you in. Can I tell you, I bet you David wouldn't have had nothing to do with the 600 men he run with, except that it demanded that he had to be with someone. So he's got 600 outcasts with him, all of them running on by themselves. And here's the thing about it. He's living in the land of the Philistines in a city called Ziklag. And they're going to war with Israel. And because David's the man he is, he goes to the Philistines and says, look, I'll fight with you. You've given me a place. I'll fight with you. You know what the princess said? We don't trust him. By the time we get in battle, we go to war, he's going to turn on us and have our heads. Now, here's a man who thought he was going to be king, but nobody, the people he thought were his friends aren't his friends. Even the enemy don't want him. So he's going home. What does they say? He's going to sit in the yard and eat worms. Going to pity himself. How many ever had a pity party besides me? I'm just telling you where I've been. What about the worms? Oh, he's okay. But he's a king. But nobody's reminding him right now he's a king. Nobody's telling him who he is. You know why we don't know who we are today? Nobody keeps reminding us who we are. See, the fact of the matter is, it's not what you're going to be, it's who you are. And that it's already yours, already been accomplished. It's yours. But how many times do we, in the middle of our burnt down city, do we think, oh God, does anybody ever do this with God? God, you know I've done this and this and I've been faithful to this. And I think God kind of laughs at us out of every now and then. He said, you want to know the truth? I really don't care what you've done. Because it ain't about what you did. You forget what you preach, Pastor. It's not about what you did. It's about what he did. You don't get it by what you do. You get it because it's already yours. He gave it to you at Calvary's tree. It only took 3 days to get, and you've taken your whole life to try to figure out what that was that he gave you. Because it's not about how much you do that makes you who you are in God. It's not about what you do that you get or receive what it is. He said, it's free from him. The salvation of the Lord is free to you, and all you have to do is receive it. But yet we'll do that mumbling and complaining. David's mumbling and complaining. The men are mumbling and complaining. Guess what they do when they get back to their city? It's burnt to the ground. The Amalekites have come in while David's gone, destroyed everything in the city, and taken captive every man, woman, and child. Now, you have 600 men with you that you thought was your friends. Guess what they're going to do when they find out their women and children are taken? They're going to turn against you too. The 600 that you've been traveling with all that time, all of a sudden they're ready to stone you. The scripture says in chapter number 30, the men were so upset and angry, they were wailing and crying and travailing because, you know, while they were going busy trying to please the Philistines, somebody came into their own city and the responsibility of their children and their families, somebody took and stole them, and they're going, we just as well stone David. It's all his fault. It's all David's fault. And David, you know, here's the difference between him and Saul. When Saul did which was displeasing to the Lord, Saul made an excuse for what he did. He tried to give a reason why he didn't kill the king and why he didn't sacrifice all the other. He was going to do it for the Lord. But how many know the difference between him and David was when David made a mistake, he knew who it was he needed to fall in the mercy of. He never once denied that he'd made mistakes. Can I tell you something, guys? We are going to make mistakes. But we're going to learn from everything we go through, the right decisions and the wrong decisions. Everything David is going through right now is going to teach him how to be the kind of king that's needed in the land. It's what's going to cause him to understand his real destiny, his real purpose. Then it wasn't just about him having a crown on his head, but it was about him representing a people who God loved and wanted to see deliverance come and was going to bring it through him. But it's all about the people. It was never about him. And see, if you're a leader and you've been born a leader, I don't care where you go, you're going to lead. Joseph led in the house being a servant, Potiphar's house. Joseph led in the prison. When he was thrown into prison, he was a leader in the prison. Joseph in the Egyptian, when he comes to the Egyptian king, he placed him in place of authority. Why? Because it was born in him. There was nothing that else he could do. But here's the thing I want you to understand. See, David comes back to a burnt down city and it's all destroyed. But here's the thing. There's nothing in the city that's destroyed that's important. Now, you don't hear what I'm saying. Everybody is safe. It's only stuff that's been burnt. You see, here's something I want you to hear and try to understand it. Sometimes the good place you're in keeps you from getting to the great place. Sometimes the good place you're in will keep you getting to your great place. In other words, there may be more for you out there in God, but you're happy with where you're at, so you're satisfied, and you're going to stay right there. And I'm going to tell you, there are times in my ministry where everything's going good, and I'm thinking, God, this is great. I'm good here. But you know, there's always something else that comes around at the same time. And about that time, it stirs you up again because you have to still progress and change as the kingdom of God's an ever-increasing kingdom. It doesn't stay the same. We grow and learn as ministry the same as we as Christians grow and learn. Yes, we make mistakes. We sometimes say the wrong thing. We sometimes do the wrong thing. But you know what's beautiful about it is? The grace of God and His mercy is what covers that. And what we do is we pick ourselves back up. We brush off the dust and we keep going. David does something different than Saul does. He inquires of the Lord before he ever goes anywhere. And he says to the Lord, he said, Lord, do we pursue him? Do we chase after him? What do we do, Lord? God speaks and said, you pursue them, and without fail, you'll recover all. You pursue. You go after them. Without fail, you're going to recover all. And I hear that in my spirit sometimes when I'm standing in that ashes of my own mental fatigue and thinking. When I'm laying awake 3 or 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning with things going just over and over and over and over, I remind myself, pursue God, and without fail, you're going to recover all. And guess what? Right in the middle where I'm starting to get that turnaround in my life. In my life today, things are changing. I'm not as thick clouded as I was. I'm more focused. I'm more concerned. I'm doing more visitation hospitals and more funerals. That's not a good thing, okay? I mean, somebody had to pass away for that to happen. But my perspective on who I am and where I'm at is changing. See, before I ever can walk into all that God has for me, I first have to understand that I can be, how do I want to say it, that I can be effective right now in this place. David's men, they go after the enemy. They pursue. 200 of them get to the brook. When they get to the brook, they are worn out and can't go any farther. And David says, you all stay here, and the rest of us will pursue. Now, here's the thing that would have been going through my mind, guys. All right, I start out with 600. Thank you for keeping up with me, Robert, on the verses right there. Thanks. I appreciate that. The Brook Besor, it's a place of rest, a place of peace. 200 are staying here while the 400 pursue. Now, here's my thoughts. God, I only had 600 to start with. Now I only got 200. I need to talk to you again. Where's the priest at? I got to ask God again if it's still okay for me to keep going. How many of we stop sometimes because it's not going like we thought? Because we always picture in mind how God's going to do things. Does anybody else besides me picture how God's going to do things before you get there? And it never turns out like you picture it. But it turns out. Isn't that wonderful? I'm so glad that He knows how to do that. But, you know, so the 200 are laying by the brook and they're in a place of rest. Can I tell you something? There's some weary people today. Some of us are wore out with religion. Some of us are wore out with problems in our home. Some of us are wore out with finance. Some of us are wore out. And sometimes we're not as active in being involved in pursuing like everybody else thinks we should be. But guess what David said? It's okay to lay down by the brook and take a rest. Do you know it's all right for you to take a rest every now and then? It's okay if you're tired and worn out and weary. It's okay if you take a break. Thank you. Which part was the worst, the spitting or the... It's okay every now and then you can admit to yourself that you just need to take a break. I'm ministering here today. I have a funeral Tuesday. I've got a meeting on Thursday. But I'm leaving for the beach on Saturday. I'm going to my brook and take a rest. And see, I struggle with that because I got some new folks saying they want to come and I don't want to, you know, I'm going to be going 2 weeks now. I'm going this week. I'm going next week. And my wife looked at me and she said, Jack, sometimes you just need to take a break. It's okay sometimes to take a break, guys. We think we have to be busy for God all the time in order for God to be happy with us, and that's not it. It's the relationship that we have that he's pleased with, and out of that relationship we do. But also he understands when you're tired and need to take a break. Most of my vacations are preaching vacations. I preach going and I preach coming. This one I'm going to go fishing. My kids got a house for us for our 40th anniversary, and they're all coming. It's still a good anniversary. No, I have my own bedroom and all that, you know, 7 bathrooms, you know. And so, you know, we're going to go as a family. And here's the thing for me. It's always been important for me that my ministry be as effective in my home as it is in the house of God. I don't want to lose my family to the ministry. I don't want to ruin the relationship we have because I'm too busy with everyone else. That's why I babysit my 6-month-old grandson and my 4-year-old grandson 3 days a week, 10 hours a day. Because I want them to know. Paul's house, it's good. I want my nieces and nephews that run around this church to know their Uncle Jack's house is open. Anytime they want to come, they come running out and get a cookie. I keep cookies on the counter. I bribe them every time they come. I don't care if the families like it or not. They know if they're going to get into my house, they're going to get a cookie. And I get orders from my children all the time. Now, don't give him too many cookies today and make sure you, okay. See, your definition of too many and mine, it might be different. You understand? David pursues. 400 men with him pursue. And guess what? They get everything restored and recovered. They come back victorious. And they have not just what they lost, but everything that the Amalekites had, they've gained. They're coming back with more than they left with to a burnt city. But when they get to the brook, guess what the 400 say? Come on, every now and then, guys, we're doing the work. So we're going to criticize those that ain't. The 200 that are laying there by the brook, the 400 say, now they don't deserve any of this. They don't deserve to get any of this. We're the ones that went and did the war. We're the ones who cared about it. But see, here's the beautiful thing about God. If you know the parable in the New Testament, it talks about the servants who are going out into the fields to work. He's paying them a talent apiece. No matter what time of the day they come in, guess what they get? I've been a Christian since I was 17 and a half years old. That's when I really felt like I really committed myself. I gave my heart to the Lord at 9, but then I thought, according to the doctrines of the church those days, I was backslid. You all know what I'm talking about. Because every week something else would come up that was wrong that I didn't think was wrong. And then I got the point thinking, okay, what's the use? If I'm going, might as well do it right. But you know what? I am happy and rejoicing when somebody today, first one in their family, finds God and starts a generational change in their families. I'm glad that somewhere it starts. Guess what? They receive the same thing. Thank you, Lord. David said, no, that ain't how it's going to work. Everybody's going to get their share. And they divided it equally to all of them. They come back to the city and they're rejoicing and they're talking about that. And guess what David starts doing? He starts paying homage. He says, you know what I think I need to do? I need to send some of this to the elders of Judah. God's blessed me so much, I should bless somebody else with some of it. How many know that tithing today is not how it was taught in the Old Testament law, legalism, and if you don't, this is what's going to happen. But giving today is out of a relational thing, a blessing, saying, God, you blessed me so much, I can't help but to bless you back. And so David says, you know what, I need to bless the elders of the house. I need to bless Judah. I'm going to send them part of what I've got. And so he's rejoicing. And here's the thing, I don't think David understood at the moment that it was going on. He's standing in ashes and stuff. The city's destroyed. And I'm sure it's going over in his mind. I've restored my family. They're all here. How many of you know in the middle of an accident? How many of you know if you get a call from somebody saying one of your children's in an accident? It's the first thing you say is, how bad's the car? How is my child? Right? Because what? Because that car don't matter at that moment. The only thing matters is how is my child? I can get another car. I can walk if I have to, but I got to have my child. How many know it's the same thing with David? I'm sure he's rejoicing because everything he thought he lost was restored. But here's the thing God's got to do sometimes, and this is kind of hard sometimes to understand. Sometimes God's got to take some things down so we can rebuild. Sometimes he's got to level some stuff that's stuff so that it's out of the way so that we can rebuild on what's a good foundation. I had the privilege of going in August down to set in office. One of my great friends, Pastor Jimmy Carrier's son, was getting ready to take the church. Pastor Carrier has multiple MS, and he's in a wheelchair now, and he can't walk, and his son has taken over his church for him, and he's stepped up and, you know, had new ideas and stuff. But see, before that all happened, because of the sickness and the illness of Pastor Carrier, he went from 300 people to 40. I don't know why that is, but sometimes it happens that way. And I thought to myself, God, what are you doing? And I'm down there, and some of those folks are calling me because I've had a relation with the church for 30 years. I know the people as well as I know the pastor. And even though they're not going to the church, when I get there, they want me to come see them. So I go talk to them, and they're in other churches, and they're in leadership positions, and they're in places of authority, and they're teaching, and they're administrators over campuses, and their businesses are flourishing because he taught them how to grow. And I'm thinking to myself, God, I don't understand. He said, no, you don't understand because you're not seeing the picture. Jimmy Carrier did what he was supposed to do. He raised up men who were leaders. But you can't keep them all in the house. They have to go somewhere else to be the leaders they need to be. There can only be one leader to a house. So in order for that thing to grow, some have to leave. And here's another thing. Would they have respected his son coming in as pastor at that point with all of their knowledge and all their understanding? Or would he have trouble and struggle? Sometimes God's got to take down a few stones so that he can give it to a new visionary so that when the new visionary stands up, he knows how to place in order what God's caused and transition him to be part of. And I'm thinking, God, then it wasn't a loss. And I kept reminding him the whole time I'm there, getting ready to set his son in. And here's the beauty of it. Some of the other churches, local area, Pastor Rick Cooper, who comes to conference, Pastor Ollie Gunn, both of them pastors in that area there, came over, brought their churches on Sunday. So there wasn't 40 people on Sunday morning. There was 140 people or better in there. The whole place was full because, and I looked at Jim Carrier sitting there in his wheelchair and I said, brother, can you look around here today and see the impact that you've had on lives? Can I tell you something? Lynn Howes, Jack Howes, Jeff Moles are not here just because Justin asked us to. We're here because we're in relationship with you and this church and your son. And we will be in relationship with him just as long as he wants us to be. Because this thing is a generational thing. But sometimes God's got to move some things out of the way because we try to micromanage everything, and God sometimes has to move some things so that somebody else has room to grow in their ministry. Sometimes you got to level your zigzags, your good place, so you can get to your great place. So don't be discouraged because you might be going through a rough spot. Don't be upset because maybe right now things around you don't look like they're supposed to be going. I can tell you at this moment, in some of the situations I am dealing with, it does not look like a good place. But in 3 days, 2 Samuel chapter verse number 1, 3 days from the time David gets back, the Amalekite servant who was fighting in the battle comes running into the city of Ziklag, and he falls down. Verse number 2. On the third day. And he comes in and he looks at David and he says, David, Saul is dead. His son Jonathan is dead. And I took the crown from off his head and I brought it to you at Ziklag. Here's the thing I want you to understand, guys. You do not have to seek greatness. Greatness will come to you right where you're at. Your greatness. Not everybody's greatness is the same. Maybe what you want or what you you know in life is different than what someone else. But you're not seeking after greatness. Greatness comes to you. The crown is laying at your feet. In this moment, when David thought I bet when God told him he was going to recover all, he didn't realize he meant all. The thing he'd been waiting on all those years, hiding in caves, running with a group of people that at some points people thought weren't the best of people. But how many of them become men of valor, mighty men in David's armies? Can I tell you something? Don't judge what you see on the outside. You better be looking at the heart. Because what you're going to find out is people you think are with you aren't. And those you thought weren't, they're the ones going to stick with you. They're the ones going to hang in there. They're the ones going to remind you when you're standing in your ashes, this is not the end. This is only a process to make you the king you need to be. Can I tell you something? There have been a lot of times in my life as a pastor, I feel like I've made mistakes. And there are things that I've done, you know, that I think are right. When I talk to people who, you know, tell me, I want you to do my funeral, I've affected somebody's life some way. But everything that I've been through makes me who I am today. And I really am getting to the place where I'm okay with who I am today. And it's making me a better pastor because it's making me understand it's not about me. It's about the people that I serve. See, the shift in the church today is that we're taking the greatness off of just the ones who are standing here. And we're all in all churches. I'm saying that this church too. Pastor Lisa doesn't toot her own whistle. She never has. She don't preach in her own conferences all the time. I'm not saying any of those things. That we're all coming to a place where we're understanding that it's what we invest in people that's important. And when we set back one day, like my dad was set back up there playing his guitar, and look at his sons and daughters, and look at his sons-in-laws, and look at the people that raised up who preached over the years, that he's given a place to preach. He could set back and say, preach good, son. Because he gave you a place. He invested in your lives. And you are who you are today because somebody cared enough to speak into you. That's what ministries, the paradigm shift in the church today is. We're shifting away from the focus being on those that stand up here and focusing on those that are sitting here. You realize your full potential in God and your destiny in God and how much God has for you. When we come to that place, we understand. You see, our David spent 3 days at Calvary's tree in the tomb and was raised again. 3 days is what it took to bring to you your crown and your right to reign through Jesus Christ. He is our spiritual David. He pursued and he recovered all. And it's ours today. Hallelujah. Anyone else?
I just want to say, when you were talking about the funeral, not
I've had state troopers walk up to me and say, sir, I just want to tell you what you said in that funeral really touched my heart, impacted my life. And I want you to know I really appreciate what you said. I had a guy walk up to me not too long ago and say, you know what I appreciate about you doing funerals? He said, you make us laugh a little while. It's okay. But then we can cry too. Because, see, we're celebrating, not just mourning the loss. We're celebrating a person's life when they leave this world. And so if that's what I can do, I'm okay with that. I'm good with that. Anyone else? Hallelujah. I think it's all. Huh? Ah, Johnny. I had my collar on. Oh, up there. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I was joking with him. He was a Ravens fan. I was a Steelers fan.
Oh, my gosh.
Yeah. Yes, they did. Yes, I'm staunch. Thank you. Johnny brought me 4 new apple trees, too. I got in the yard out there. He grew for me. Yep. I was in the doctor's office the other week. I had my sister in there, actually, Amy. And one of the employees came up to me and she said, you don't know me, but I was at Corey's grandma's funeral, which is my Aunt Daisy. I preached. And she said, I just want you to know, she said, I told my husband, if we ever start going to church, we're going over there. She said, because I've never heard anything like that in my life. And I just want you to know how good that was. So, yeah, maybe I am just a funeral preacher. Who knows? That's it. The dead respond well, I guess. I don't know. I'm very much a stickler at funerals, though. I do not leave the casket until it's done, closed, and I walk it out the door. It's just something that I think families want to feel secure that nothing is messed with. Their loved ones are put to rest completely with no problems, and I don't leave it till we get to the graveyard site. That's just what I do. I walk out ahead of it. I stay right there until it's done. Anyone else this morning? Now we're done talking about that.
I want to say this conference that we had here taught me a lot.
Yes.
I was very blessed.
Yes. Wonderful conference. Yes, amen. It is absolutely a ground for ministries to come together and be. There has to be relationships built. And I'm a firm believer that relationships aren't built on a piece of paper. They're built on relations. I'm friends with Jimmy Carrier, and our relationship is because we've been friends, and we will always be friends. And that's where I think that's how relationships get built between churches. It's not just that you're the same church, and I'm, you know, but it's about that relationship. It has to be a grounds, a place for that to grow. And that's, thank God, that's always been a thing that has been the part of this church's vision, and it's the God blessed it every year. It's been going on, and I think it's wonderful. But I also enjoy sometimes just being like with Sherry and them down there cooking. And I fellowship the people come through the line there. Is that it, everybody? Heart's all clear? Let's all stand for a minute. And I'll turn it over to you getting ready to go up now. Okay, all right. Just one more thing is what I want to say. While we're in this attitude, I just want those of you this morning that are standing in that place of Your city feels like it's burned down. I just want us for just a couple of minutes to lift our hands this morning and just ask the Lord to remind us that this is not the end. This is not where we're going to, this is not the final place. That in 3 days, in the revealing of Christ in our hearts and our lives, in 3 days, the crown comes to Ziklag. And can I tell you something? We are triumphant through Him because of what He did at Calvary's tree. Lord, we just thank You this morning. God, we speak to each heart this morning that's in a struggle, oh God. Lord, I pray that You just begin to speak life into this situation, Lord. Father, that You cause us to rise above the circumstance. Lord, knowing that our trust and our faith and our hope has always been in You, oh God. Remind us today, oh God, that You've already placed within us the ability to overcome. And Lord, that we are destined not just for good, but we're destined for great. Lord, we thank You for our time together this morning and our fellowship. Father, we just ask You to bless every heart and every soul in Your name this morning. Amen.